often joke around that I cannot sing, and that's not really a joke. I can't. I'm horrible. But I believe that when I get into heaven, God will grant me a beautiful voice to worship him. But there are those who have been given the voice of an angel this side of eternity, and I want to thank you, Marla, this morning for such a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you. One day I hope to sing like that, and not today. So good morning. I tell you what, it is a wonderful, blessed day that our Lord has made. For so long, we have been waiting for this day to open the church without restriction, to have classes, to have coffee, to have conversation, to be the community once again. I love looking out and seeing your beautiful faces. Thank you so much for being here this morning. So we're going to jump right into our text this morning. So we are in a series called the Psalms. We're studying the different kinds of Psalms. And this morning we're going to be studying what are called the Royal Psalms. Now some of you may be saying, oh, wait a minute, we've talked about the Messianic Psalms, the Psalms that declare God as King. And now we're going to talk about the Royal Psalms. They all sound the same. They may sound that way, but they're actually very, very different. So when we talk about the Messianic Psalms, remember we're talking about looking forward in the future to a perfect king. And that's when we're looking forward to Christ, as Christ reigning as our king for all eternity. So that's the Messianic Psalms. Then last week we talked about the Psalms that declare God as king. Remember, I said that that was a present tense usage of that, that meaning God is king today. So what are the royal psalms? Well, the royal psalms express the aspirations of the dynasty of David for a king whose perfect obedience would guarantee a perpetual kingdom. Specifically, the royal psalms deal with the spiritual role of kings in the worship of God. Let me clarify that. So in the Messianic Psalms, we're looking forward to a perfect king. The royal psalms are kings, meaning they're human kings right now who are trying to emulate God. They're trying to be perfect. They're trying to do what God has called them to do, what he's commanded them to do. So this is about humanity and how our leaders look towards God. That's why they're called the royal psalms. It represents royalty. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open them up to Psalm 144 this morning? And I want to set the context for this. So this psalm is written by David. And I need to emphasize this. The psalm was written when he was a king. So there's a lot of different things that happened in David's life that we read about. But this in particular is when he is king. And we have to frame it in that. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. And in this, this is his prayer for rescue and prosperity. So let me read this to you. It's Psalm 144, beginning in verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. So right away that we can tell that this is a prayer from David. But again, it's when he's a king. And this is the whole point, because David is a king who is praying to God. And I think the easiest way to unpack this, we're going to unpack the scripture this morning in a way that's different than we've been doing. We're going to bracket this in verses, I think, is an easier way to understand it. So if we look at the first 4 verses, we can think of it as David is blessing God for his mercies. It said, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. God has equipped him with certain skill sets to be a commander. And then he says, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. That's a significant verse. Because what it's teaching us is that God has not only equipped him to be king, but it shows the humanity of David. That David is feeling the pressures of being a king. As a king, you have to answer to a lot of different things. You have to establish laws. You have to make sure that people are being fed, that your kingdom is growing and flourishing, and on top of that, defend it from enemies. It's a tough task. And what David is saying in the midst of all this is, God, I can call upon you. I can withdraw from all of my tasks and take refuge in you. And you will give me strength. And it is because who you are that I can be king, that you have appointed me here. So this is a place of humility. And then David continues on in verse 3 and he says, O Lord, what is man? You that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. It's saying, what David is saying is, this life is so very, very fragile. David is setting a scale of himself against God. What he's saying is, when you take a breath, literally everybody do this, take a breath in, let it out. Life is gone. It's that quick. In the blink of God's eyes, our lives are like that. Remember several weeks ago, I talked about eternity and I used the rope analogy and how short our life really is. David's doing this exact same thing right here. He's just using a different metaphor. He's saying a breath. That as we breathe, so goes our life. So David recognizes that his kingdom is over like that. Do you hear that? David, the king, recognizes that his role as king is, that's it. It's over. What are you going to do in that moment? So let's continue on to see what else David has to say. So he moves into this next bracket. And if we look at verses 5 through 8, we can think of it as David is praying against his enemies. And he begins in verse 5 saying, bow your heads, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Now, we're reading the Bible chronologically this year. That might have sounded a little bit familiar. It should have. It's a reference back to Exodus. In particular, Exodus 19, verse 18. It says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. and the whole mountain trembled violently. Well, there it is. Remember my analogy with Scripture? That Scripture always does this. It intertwines, it points back to itself, and it strengthens the story. And so David is pointing back to this in his prayer, and he's saying, Israel, remember our past that we came from, and remember when God descended on Mount Sinai and what that looked like in the smoke. And then in verse 6, he continues on, and he says, flash forth lightning and scatter them. We just talked about how God uses nature, how God uses his creation to demonstrate his power. Remember I said that the presence of the Lord, the mere presence of God, will melt mountains. It goes forth before him. And David is continuing with that, and he's using elements of nature, the smoke and the lightning. And he says, send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. There it is again. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens. You can insert out of the hands of foreign nations who are my enemies is an easier way to understand that. Whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So that speaks to a lot of different things. Kings have to negotiate. Believe it or not, Israel traded with other kingdoms. They traded goods. They made alliances. They made different pacts. We read about it in the Old Testament. They did this. David recognizes that other kings are deceitful and they're trying to trick him. And as a leader, he's praying, as the king, he's praying that God would protect him from being deceitful or from being led by those that are deceitful. And we continue on. The next bracket is verses 9 through 11. In this, we find that David promises to praise God. He begins in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Think about that. What is the king really saying there? He says, I already know that you're going to do all this stuff that I'm praying for. So when you do it, I'm going to create new music to worship you. I already anticipate you hearing my prayer and responding to it. And because of that, I'm going to sing a new song and we're going to play it on harps. This is a representation of beautiful, beautiful music. And he continues on. He said, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword? Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, out of the hand of foreign enemies, whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is at a right hand of falsehood. Remember me saying that anytime you see Scripture repeat itself, that isn't an accident. It's to draw emphasis. There's something going on there. David is concerned that he's going to be misled. He wants to be a good king. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to follow God, but he's concerned that he's going to be led astray. And so he's praying extra hard against that. And then the last bracket in verses 12 through 15. In this, we can see that David is declaring the happiness of those that serve God. He is describing a community. Listen to this, church. He is describing a community with its well-being or blessings in four specific areas. Offerings that are made up of numerous and handsome sons and daughters, a wealth of food storage, the fertility of the flocks and herds, and public and social peace. It's embedded in this psalm. Listen for it. So let's talk about the offspring. In verse 12, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned for a palace. Well, doesn't that sound beautiful? Don't we want to be like plants and pillars? Women, don't you want to be called a pillar? It sounds completely foreign to us, but we remember we have to keep Scripture in context, right? So let's talk about the sons. It says that sons are going to look like plants, grown up plants. Well, think about what that actually means in the ancient world. That was plants that were growing up strong and healthy. So they were going to be strong, they were going to be tall, and they were going to produce. They were going to give back to the community. They're going to give back to the nation. So we want our sons to be like that. Now on the flip side, David is saying, let our daughters be like corner pillars. Well, what is a corner pillar? On the corners of the palace would have been these huge pillars. They're strong. They have to take the weight, much like these in here. They have to take the weight of the corner. So they have to be extra strong. But on top of that, because they're on the corner, they can be seen from all the way around. So oftentimes, they were decorated beautifully. What David is saying, let our daughters be beautiful and be strong. So David is using the right language. And he continues on. He says, let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce. In other words, may we have a wealth of food storage. This is the ancient world. They can't run to Meijer. They have to produce everything, and they have to be able to store it. So David is praying for that. And he continues on in verse 13b. He says, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap or without loss. Again, this is the ancient world. We're dealing with grain and livestock. We're not dealing with dollars and cents and computers and technology that we are today. So David is asking for the fertility of the flocks and herds. But do you hear? He's praying this over his nation. He's the king, and he's saying, this is what we need. Guess what that brings? It brings food, it brings trade, it brings economy, and he's asking for all of that. And then he continues on in verse 14b, and he says, let there be no outcry in the streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. He's praying for public and social peace. Let there be no outcry in our streets. Now that may resonate with us right now, and our mind might go to protest, right? That's probably where most of us are thinking. But we can actually, there can be many different kinds of outcry. There can be people who have experienced tremendous death. We have a virus that is sweeping the globe right now. In the ancient world, this would have already decimated most of the population of the entire globe, but because of our modern medicines and the technologies and the way that we can manage that, it's minimized it. But again, in the ancient world, it would have been gone. So there's an outcry for different reasons. But he's saying, let there be no outcry in our streets. This is important. What it means is that there's peace in the nation. This isn't, I'm going to silence those that oppose me. It means that Israel, under David's kingship, is at peace. There's no outcry. That is what he's praying for. Let there be no outcry. Not because I'm going to silence people, but because we have figured it out. We've got the answer. It's been applied to our kingdom, and we're all at peace. It's looking forward to a perfect earthly kingdom. And he says, how blessed are the people who are so situated? How blessed would that be if there was peace in our nation? Wouldn't that be beautiful? How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, is how it ends. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture for a nation. And again, setting the context, this is the prayer of a king. He's praying for his people. Do you hear that? Look at the character of David. He's a king. But this very king, in his glory and alliance with God, is at the same time one who is weak and helpless. He is always dependent on God's aid. He is humbly submitting himself to God. Church, where is that in our world today? When we look at our world leaders, not talking just the president, don't read into this, I'm talking all of Congress, our president, all the world leaders, where are all those that seek God with a genuine, repentant heart? David's our example. Scripture says that, not just by being a man, but by being a king. And he's saying, there's your king. That's what to look for. Where are they? David is in direct contact with his God, and he understands the privilege of prayer. I know privilege is a trigger word. I'm not using it in that way. But it is a privilege. There are spots around this globe where people today cannot gather and worship freely like we have to pray openly. This is a privilege. And we get to pray publicly to our God. This is beautiful. David can call for God's immediate action, his protection, and his guidance. And because he trusts in God, he can give thanks for all he has been given with a joyous heart. For David knew he did not deserve what God gave him. And in his humility, he gives thanks. It's a beautiful picture of a leader, of an earthly king. What David is speaking through all of this, and I wonder, where is that? Have we ever had that? Have we had leaders that have represented that? I want to read a letter to you this morning. It's a very short one. And I want you to listen very, very closely to the wording in this letter. Listen to what this leader says in this letter. This letter was addressed to Lydia Bixby. She was the mother of five sons that were killed in battle in the Civil War. This letter is dated November 21st, 1864. Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage any anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours, very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. That letter may have sounded familiar. If any of you have ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, that letter is actually read in that movie as well. It's a letter that Lincoln wrote. Context matters, yes? Lincoln was the president of a nation that was divided. It was at literal war with itself. I cannot imagine the pressures that he was under, that any president would have been under at that time. And in the midst of that, he finds out that there is a mother who has lost five sons in battle. A woman that meant absolutely nothing to him. But he takes the time to write a letter. A letter that praises their sacrifice but at the same time offers consolation. Did you hear within that? He also honored God. Do you hear the character of Lincoln oozing out of that very brief letter? Where is that character in all of our leadership? Church, we have a problem in our country right now. It's divided. It's ripping us apart. Can I be honest with you? As a pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you because this problem can't be solved with a sermon. I can't come up here and spend half hour or 45 minutes, whatever our sermon is, and speak it and go, oh, problem solved. I got the answer. We fixed it. Can't be done in a sermon series. This isn't something we're going to talk about for a few weeks and magically the country is going to be fixed because Southlake talked about it. This problem, the pain that people are feeling right now, the depth of it, the complexity of it is so great, this problem is going to take years, if not decades, to fix. So here's how we fix it, church. In the months to come, you're going to be selecting a senior pastor. You need to select a pastor that's going to make this part of the DNA of the church. Meaning, how do we focus on making America a nation that looks towards God again? How do we build up strong Christian leaders who are going to learn, take it outside the walls of this church, and apply it to the world around us? Believe it or not, everybody in this room can change this world. Not the whole world. Just one little spot. If over the next few decades, we build up leaders, we can train hundreds, dare I say thousands, that can go out and apply what you've learned here and transform this world, and we can once again look like a beautiful nation, look like the nation that David is praying for in this psalm. That is who you need to select. So this morning, I'm going to end by doing something a little bit different than normally. I'm going to ask our church board to come forward right now. If you would come forward and just stand in front of the altar here. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our nation. And we're going to pray for our church. Now, I'm going to do something. Can I get in between you two ladies? Thank you. Thank you, Carol. I'm going to step down in a minute off the altar because I want you to see something. I'm not doing this for show. This stage, this altar behind me, it's not mine. It's not this church board. It's not even yours. It belongs to God. And so we're going to step down off of it. Sorry. We're going to pray to God. We're going to worship Him. This is His. If any of you would like to come forward, you can come forward. We're not going to lay hands on anyone. You can social distance. You can be as comfortable as you want to. Come on forward. It's okay. We'll wait for you. It won't take as long. There's no rush here. What I'm going to do in a minute is I'm going to turn around and kneel and pray for us. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads in reverence for your God and pray to him with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for being our protector, our King, and our God. We thank you for this country and for this joyous holiday weekend. We love you and we love this beautiful country you've created. Father, we trust in you and we need your help. Our country is being torn apart right now and we do not know what we are supposed to do. We pray for wisdom and discernment. May the Holy Spirit guide us and help us navigate these times. Father, we pray for our leaders in government. May they all humble themselves like David did in this psalm. May they call upon your name for repentance, for wisdom, for love, and for worship. May they recognize that you are the true King and rightful ruler of this earth, and it is you who has the ability to heal this great nation. Father, fight the battles we cannot. Help us to see who our allies truly are and make our true enemy known to us. Protect us, fight for us, and defend us. Father, we pray for this church. Help us select a leader to lead this church into a new era, an era that impacts the community around us, and an era where this church builds up strong Christian leaders who will go forth and proclaim your gospel with passion, conviction, and courage. Help us take the mission of the church outside these four walls. Father, make everyone in this church seek to know you intimately. May they seek to know your word. May they seek to do your will right now. Plant a passion in our hearts that stirs our souls, causes us to take action, and may we have compassion on those less fortunate than us. Father, this is your church. We love you, we worship you, and we submit to you. Help us make this church beautiful in your eyes. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? You are beautiful people. It is a privilege to stand here before you. Your God loves you. He needs your help to heal this country. Seek him, fall in love with him, and let us be the solution that can heal this land. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.